As you turn there in your Bibles, we've been working our way verse by verse through the book of Proverbs, and we've been considering each week a proverb to live by. And there are many truths, principles that we find in this book that are really helpful and practical to our lives. We talked about the tongue last week, three rules for the tongue. It would do us all well to observe those principles and those truths to help us as we think about something that we do every day. We speak every day. We have conversations. And I forgot to mention, but that also applies, you know, to the messaging and the texting and all those things. That is all, right, our speech. And may the Lord help us to do our best and to apply that truth to our lives. We're going to read one verse this evening, Proverbs 10, verse 22. If you have your Bibles there, we're going to read it together as soon as you find there. So Proverbs 10, verse 22. All right, I'll wait. There's a couple more pages turning, and I'll give you a few moments to get there. So notice Proverbs 10, verse 22. The Bible says, let's read it together, begin. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. The blessing of the Lord, notice, it refers back to the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he, that's the Lord, addeth no sorrow with it. That is our proverb to live by this evening. As we study through this wonderful book, I'm reminded how often I've read through this book with little meditation really giving it a lot of thought to the truths and the principles that are taught here in each one of those proverbs. So it's been beneficial to go through them and to consider them individually. I draw the title here for this message from the first words of this proverb, the blessing of the Lord. The blessing of the Lord. You know, the more I've been studying this proverb, the more depth I find in it. The subject of the blessing of the Lord is indeed an important subject. This subject is indeed misunderstood. Perhaps it has been because it is something that we use often, the word blessing or bless. It's used throughout the Bible, and often it's a word that we read kind of in passing, right? The Lord blessed Abraham, and the Lord blessed Isaac, and he blessed Jacob, and it's a common word that is used in the Bible. We see that, for example, in the Beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the merciful, blessed are they who are hunger and thirst after righteousness, and often all the other words around it are emphasized. And, you know, sometimes when we speak, we perhaps end a conversation when we're about to leave. We say, well, God bless you, right? We say that. That's a good thing to say, by the way. We may pray for others, and we may pray something like this. May God's blessing be upon them. God's blessing. We pray for our missionaries. God, would you bless the ministry of our missionaries on foreign land? And I want to ask ourselves some questions this evening. What is the blessing of the Lord? What does that mean? When we say, I am blessed of God, or I have the blessing of the Lord upon my life, do we want the blessing of the Lord? There are three parts to this proverb that I would like to study here individually, and we'll break it up, and which will give us the outline for this evening. But the first part, notice the first word, the blessing of the Lord. So we're going to spend a little time trying to understand what does it mean here. What is the blessing of the Lord? The second part, notice, it maketh rich. Now the it refers back to the blessing of the Lord. So the blessing of the Lord maketh rich. And then the third part is he addeth, and he addeth no sorrow with it. The he refers back to the Lord. And so there we have our three parts. And here's the outline. I'll give it to you right off the bat. We're going to talk about blessing, riches, and sorrow. Blessing, riches, and sorrow. And that is our outline for this study. Consider the first thing, the first part of this proverb, and that is the blessing of the Lord. This blessing part. What is the blessing of the Lord? If you would, it's often when we think about blessing, we think about a benediction, for example, Moses, before the children of Israel were going to go into the promised land, the Bible says Moses blessed the children of Israel, and then he spoke to all the tribes. We think also of Jacob. Remember when he was about to die, he brought in all of his sons, and the Bible says he blessed them. His blessing was upon them. So we think about a blessing. We have this idea in our mind. It is a benediction. But it comes from the shorter part, which is the word bless. The root word means this: to kneel, to congratulate, to praise, to salute, to thank. All of those can be included in that. As a matter of fact, when you study the Bible, let's go to the book of Psalm, the book of Psalms, and find here the way it is used, this word bless, in the book of Psalms. Let's go to chapter 5. Let's go back to the book of Psalm in chapter 5, and let's consider, see if we can define this word here from the Bible. So Psalm chapter 5, let's look here at verse 12. Psalm 5, verse 12, the Bible says, "For thou, Lord, will bless the who?
Righteous.
The righteous. And notice, with favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield." So we have this in mind here, that the Lord will bless the righteous. Then he says, "With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield." So here we see that the Lord, the Bible says, will bless the righteous. We think about the word bless, as I mentioned it means to congratulate, to praise, to salute, to thank. And so the Bible says here, God praises, he salutes, he thanks, he is favorable, as we see the word, with favor will he compass him as with a shield. And so here we could say that God's favor is upon the righteous. God regards the righteous in a favorable way. He praises the righteous. He salutes the righteous. He thanks the righteous. So the Lord blesses the righteous. Or we could say the Lord speaks well of the righteous. If you go over to chapter 10, let's look at another way it is used in Psalm chapter 10. Notice with me in verse 3, the Bible says here, "For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, he blesseth the who? The covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth." So here we see that the wicked bless the covetous. So in other words, when we think about the word bless, it's not necessarily something we find in a positive light. Here, the wicked bless, in other words, he praises, he salutes, he thanks, he congratulates the covetous man. Or you could say he speaks well of, or he is favorable towards the covetous. Let's look at one more way and go to chapter 16. So the Lord blesses the righteous, speaks well of the righteous, is favorable towards the righteous. The wicked blesses the covetous, speaks well of him, is favorable towards him. Notice in chapter 16, go down to verse 7. This is the psalmist now here. He says, "I will bless the Lord, who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night season." So here we see that the psalmist, or the man, is blessing the Lord. The psalmist here will bless the Lord. That means that the psalmist, he is praising God. He is saluting. He is thanking. He is kneeling before God. He is speaking favorable towards God. Let's look at another one in Psalm chapter 34. Psalm 34. And this time we'll look at the first verse, Psalm 34, verse 1. The psalmist says, "I will bless the Lord at all times." And notice here, colon, "His praise shall continually be in my mouth." What is it to praise the Lord? Or what is it to bless the Lord? It is to have his praise being continually in our mouth. As a matter of fact, you'll find that throughout the Psalms, that when one is blessing the Lord, he is praising the Lord with his mouth. Let's look at another reference in Psalm 103, perhaps the most famous psalm that uses this idea of praising the Lord or blessing the Lord. Notice here the psalmist In Psalm 103, verse 1, the Bible says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." In other words, we are praising the name of God. We are declaring our favor towards God. We are saluting God. We are thanking him. We are kneeling before him. That's the idea of praise at the end of this psalm. He says, and notice in verse 20 of Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his host, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless ye the Lord, bless the Lord, O my soul." Now notice here he says, "my soul." And so we find here that this is not just something that you say, but it's something inwardly that you regard God in a particular way, favorably, in your heart and in your mind. You see, the blessing of the Lord, I would put it this way, is the favor and the praise of God towards us. The favor and the praise of God towards us. When I was younger, my brothers and I, we all played sports. And as much as sometimes children are, you know, maybe embarrassed if their, you know, parents come to the soccer field or to the basketball court and cheer them, you know, I remember my dad, when we played basketball, the way I played basketball is I played with my mouth open. How many of you, when you played sports, anybody else have that problem? Okay, a few of you, good. I'm in a good company this evening. And my dad, he would cheer us on, but often I would hear something like this, "Son, close your mouth. I would, you know, get ready to shoot the free throws and my mouth would be wide open. I would hear my dad, "Close your mouth." And so, but you know something, one of the ways I played, I really played because I wanted my dad to be proud. I wanted him to speak favorable of me. On the court, I wanted, if you would, my father's blessing. I wanted to be blessed of my father. I wanted him to regard me well. And perhaps part of that is him teaching me certain things and teaching me how to shoot the basketball and certain things like that. But I wanted him to speak well of me. And so the blessing of the Lord here is the favor and the praise of the Lord towards us. And I think that we all understand in the eyes of men that we want the favor of others, but ultimately, are we seeking the favor and the praise of God? Do we want God to speak well of us? Now, before we go into this, I want us to think here, because we're reading here in Psalm or Proverbs 10, and this proverb says, "The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich." So, right off the bat, we're thinking about God's blessing being attached to riches. And we're thinking right now that means if we have the favor of God, then we are going to be rich. Now, I want us to consider a few other passages of Scripture to give us some light just to have an appropriate understanding of the blessing of the Lord. I wanted to mention here that the blessing of the Lord is not the gain of wealth. That's not the blessing of the Lord. Indeed, in Proverbs 20, in chapter 20, in verse 21, the Bible says, "An inheritance may be gotten hastily at the beginning, but the end thereof shall not be blessed." So someone may gain wealth rather quickly, but the end thereof is not blessed. So see, the reversed. So the blessing of the Lord is not the hasty or the quick gain of wealth. This proverb shows us that the Lord's blessing is not you being wealthy or being rich or being prosperous. There is an end here to all things. And here he says, those who gain wealth hastily, their end will not be blessed. So the blessing of the Lord is not the hasty gain of wealth, The blessing of the Lord is not the absence of trouble. If you turn with me to Psalm 103, in Psalm 103, I said 103? Yeah. 3. Excuse me. Psalm 3. Yeah, Psalm 3. Notice with me. Now, David writes this psalm when he is running from his son Absalom. His son wanted to kill him. That would be something that probably would tear the heart of David to think about his own son fleeing from his son. And notice here in Psalm 3, verse 1, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Selah. That means pause and think about what just was said. David is in trouble. He is the anointed of the Lord. And it seems now that, again, he's been driven out of his palace. He's not in the comfort of his palace. His son has basically taken his position. He has defiled his father's house. And here, David, if you would, is in the midst of trouble. And he wants us to pause and to think about it. He's writing this in trouble. And then, verse 3, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. So he pauses again. He says, this is what the heathen say about me. But then I know that I can come to the Lord, and he hears my voice. And then he goes on to say, verse 5, you see, he is in the midst of trouble, but he can come to the Lord. So what is he able to do? Verse 5, I laid me down and slept. I awake, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Now, as he is writing this, he is still fleeing for his life. But it's as if he's already declaring victory. Why? Verse 8. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Now notice here, David says this in the present tense. He says, God's blessing is upon his people as he's running away for his life. So David, running out of the palace, being driven out by his own son, and having an army chasing him to try to kill him, David says, God's blessing is upon his people. And so I say here that the blessing of the Lord is not the absence of trouble. Sometimes we may think, well, I hope God blesses you. And sometimes if we're not careful, we may hint that that means that I hope you don't go through any difficulties. As if we go through difficulties, that means we're not blessed of God. No, the blessing of the Lord is not the hasty gain of wealth, and the blessing of the Lord is not the absence of trouble. Indeed, the most famous of blessings would be Genesis chapter 12. He calls Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldee, and he says, I will bless thee, and in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And he says, I'm going to give you this land, and I'm going to give you a seed, and you're going to have a blessing, and those that curse you I will curse, and those that bless you I will bless. Let me ask you this. Did Abraham ever get to possess the land? No. Did he see his seed possess the land? When he got to Canaan, what is the first thing that happened, if you remember, in Genesis 12? A famine. But yet he says, I will bless thee. You see, throughout his entire life, indeed, Abraham never got to the place where he possessed the land. He never got to the place, if you would, where those promises that God had made, if you will, were complete, but yet God's blessing was indeed upon Abraham. And so we must not misunderstand what this idea here of the blessing of the Lord is. Now, with that in mind, I want us to think about what is the opposite of the blessing of the Lord. Well, the opposite of the blessing of the Lord is the curse of the Lord. If you go with me to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 11, Deuteronomy chapter 11, the children of Israel, I want us to think here about this study. We'll go through the book of Deuteronomy and then into the book of Joshua. But in Deuteronomy chapter 11, notice down with me to verse 26, the Bible says, Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. So the blessing would be the opposite of a curse. You have two options. Verse 27, a blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way, which I command you this day, to go after other gods which ye have not known. And so, a blessing if you obey, a curse if you don't obey, verse 29, and it shall come to pass when the Lord thy God hath brought thee in unto the land whither thou goest to possess it, that thou shalt put the blessing upon Mount Gerizim and the curse upon Mount Ebal. What is he talking about? So, he says, when you go into the land, I'm setting before you a blessing. And basically he says, this is the blessing. If you do this, you'll be blessed. If you do not obey, then you'll be cursed. And there's two mounts that he speaks of. The blessing, he says, you're going to stand upon Mount Gerizim, and for the curse, you're going to stand upon Mount Ebal. Now, let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 27. So here they're about to enter into the promised land, and they're reminded here of what was said earlier in the book of Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy 27, notice verse 1. And Moses with the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command you this day. Goes on verse 2, and it shall be on the day when ye shall pass over Jordan. So, he reminds them that you're about to go and pass over unto Jordan. And I set before you a commandment unto this day. Go down to verse 9 of chapter 27. And Moses and the priests, the Levites, spake unto all Israel, saying, take heed and hearken, O Israel, this day. Thou art become the people of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt therefore obey the voice of the Lord thy God, and do his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Okay, so the reminder here of doing the commandments of the Lord. Notice verse 11 and 12. And Moses charged the people the same day, saying, these shall stand upon Mount Gerizim to bless the people. Remember, Gerizim represents the blessing. When ye are come over Jordan, Simeon and Levi and Judah and Issachar and Joseph and Benjamin, and these shall stand on Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, and Asher, and Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. So in other words, they divide the two tribes, and they would have on Mount Gerizim half of the tribes representing the blessing of God. On the other Mount Ebal, half the tribes representing the curse of God. And so as they were going to Jordan, this is, if you would, the representation, the reminder that they needed to obey the Lord. If they did, they would be blessed. If they didn't, they would be cursed. Now, let's go to Joshua chapter 8. They go into the land. They have the great victory in Jericho. The walls fall down. But you remember what happened in Jericho before the battle of Ai? Achan, right? He took, they went through Jericho, and we find as we read through the book of Joshua back in chapter 6, when Jericho is taken, then we see that there is sin in the camp. And then in chapter 7, if you would read through Joshua chapter 7, you find that Joshua goes out to battle against Ai, and the Israelites, shocker, are defeated. And God tells Joshua, there's sin in the camp. And so God points out which tribe, which family, which individual. And so they bring this family out, and the whole family is stoned, and they die. This is the judgment of God. And Joshua goes out again against Ai, and this time they win. And notice after all of this is done, we come to Joshua chapter 8, and let's go down, if you would, to verse 30. So what happens after the great victory against Ai in chapter 8, verse 30, then Joshua built an altar unto the Lord of God of Israel in Mount Ebal. Now remember what that represents? Ebal is the curse. Gerizim is the blessing, Ebal is the curse. Joshua builds an altar upon to the Lord on Mount Ebal. In other words, what he's doing, he's reminded the people the fact that they were cursed, they lost to Ai the first time because of sin. Because of rebellion, they did not do what God wanted them to do. Verse 31, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the law that is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man hath lift up any iron, and they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. Go down to verse 30, and he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. And all Israel and their elders and the officers and their judges stood on this side of the ark and on that side before the priest, the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, as well as the strangers, as he that was born among them, half of them over against Mount Gerizim and half of them over against Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers that were conversant among them. Something interesting happens there. They knew what they were supposed to when they went in. There's going to be a blessing and a curse. They go in, they win in Jericho, but then sin in the camp. And now because of sin, the curse of God. And so Joshua, now that they've restored, if you would, sin has been dealt with in the camp, they do what Moses commanded to be reminded of. They set the tribes on Mount Gerizim, other tribes on Mount Ebal. They put the sacrifice on Mount Ebal because they've just been cursed because of the rebellion. And Joshua, what he does, he opens the book and he reminds them of the blessings and the cursings. He reads, he opens the law of Moses, he writes them, by the way, upon a brand new table of stone, so that the people are reminded of that. And as we think here about the blessing of the Lord, we see that there is this truth that, yes, we are blessed of God, but there's also this idea that God's favor upon the children of Israel at some point because of the rebellion was taken away. The favor of God, the praise of God, and actually God looked down upon the children of Israel and he was disappointed with them and allowed them to suffer loss. So when we read here the blessing of the Lord, we must not think of it as if it's, oh, if you're rich, you're blessed of God. Or if I don't have any problems, I'm blessed of God. But we do have to think about the blessing of God in the sense that God blesses the righteous. He is favorable. He praises the righteous. And then often if we rebel against him, in other words, the favor of God, what I'm saying to you is when we read throughout all this, what is it that grieves us? Is it the fact that they offended God or is it the fact that they got punished? It should be that they have offended God. You see, often we are sorry for our sins because we've been caught like children. That's what happens. But the truth is, all that Joshua did and the sacrifice and said of the two tribes and reading all the words of the law, he's reminding them that they've offended God. It's not about the garment. It was not about the gold. It was not about the silver. It was not about any of that. It was about the fact that they disobeyed God. That a man in the camp thought that he could go against what God had said. So we see here the blessing part, but we continue still thinking about the blessing of the Lord. God speaking well, being having the favor of God. But then we think, secondly, about riches. We have blessing first, and then the blessing of the Lord, thinking about the blessing, so let's not forget about the blessing of God, it maketh rich. Now, I want to ask this question. If you are with me there in Proverbs chapter 10, let me ask this question. Is it the blessing of the Lord, or is it the hand of diligence that makes us rich? Which is it? Well, remember what we read earlier in this chapter. Notice chapter 10, verse 4. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent, notice, maketh rich. So here we've already read in this chapter, the hand of the diligent makes rich. But here we see the blessing of the Lord. it maketh rich. So which one is it? Well, on the one hand, again, is the hand of diligence that makes rich. Yet on the other hand, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. Both are actually consistent, but they're also dependent upon one another. William Arnott, a Bible commentator, he put it well. I thought I'd read what he said. He says, the one marks the primary, the blessing of the Lord. The other, the instrumental and subordinate cause. Neither will be effective without the other. The slugger looks for prosperity without diligence. The practical atheist from diligence alone. But the sound-hearted Christian from the blessing of God in the exercise of diligence. The wise combination keeps him in an active habit, humble and dependent on God. You see, when we think about what is it that makes a man rich? Now, I know we're thinking about materially, and the Bible tells us here, certainly, it is the blessing of the Lord, but it is also the hand of the diligent, a combination. Often people say, well, I want the blessing of God, I just don't want to be diligent. Well, you're not going to get the blessing of God. A lot of times people, they are diligent, by the way, they accrue wealth and they get rich, but they don't have the blessing of God upon their lives. Both are dependent upon one another. Both are necessary. As a matter of fact, go with me to Proverbs chapter 13. In Proverbs chapter 13, notice with me down to verse 7. We've already considered this proverb, but an important one here in regard to this study. Notice Proverbs 13, 7. There is that maketh himself rich and yet hath what? Nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great, what? Whoa, 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 okay. Let's try to break this down. So someone makes himself rich, but he's got nothing. So he's materially rich, but he's not rich, truly. On the other hand, there is that maketh himself poor, and yet hath great riches. You see, you think about the one who makes himself rich. So he, if you would, you could add there to he's diligent. He has a diligent hand. He works hard. And as a result, he makes himself rich, but that's all he's got. He's got nothing. Why? Because he doesn't have the blessing of the Lord. That maketh rich. You see, the man may be diligent, yet he has nothing because he has no regard for the Lord. But the other side, he says, there is that maketh himself poor. And I'm thinking, well, who would want to make himself poor? And I'm thinking, as we study the Bible, we have a few examples. But who would make himself poor? I think that it is not someone who said, well, you know what? I'm going to be spiritual, so let me just wipe out my bank account. Let me just give all my money away, and let me make myself poor. That's not what we're talking about. I would use the example of Joseph. You remember Joseph? He was a very prosperous man in the house of Potiphar. He was in charge of everything that Potiphar had. And Potiphar, by the way, looked not to anything he had, save what he ate and what he drank. But you remember, Joseph refused to commit adultery with Potiphar's wife, and as a result, he made himself poor. Not because he wanted to be poor, but because he was a righteous man. Because he wanted to do what was right, therefore, his righteousness made him poor. In other words, he chose righteousness over riches. He chose the desire to please God over the desire to satisfy his flesh. And as a result, if you would, he chose to become poor so that he could keep his integrity. He wanted the blessing of God more than riches. There is that maketh himself poor, and yet hath great riches. You see, it is better to be poor with the blessing of God than to be rich with its absence. I want you to turn with me to a familiar psalm in Psalm 127. In Psalm 127, we often use this psalm in reference to dedicating children, and we talk about the children are the heritage of the Lord, the fruit of the womb is His reward. But I want you to notice with me the first two verses of this psalm. The Bible says here, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh up in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late and to eat the bread of sorrows, for so He giveth His beloved sleep." What is He saying here? Notice He says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. We can spend all of our energy and all of our time to be diligent and to build a house, but unless God is building the house, we're laboring in vain. As a matter of fact, in verse 2, He says, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat. What is He saying? It is vain for you just to be diligent and to give your life for, if you would, for material prosperity, but then you eat the bread of sorrows. Why? Because except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. It doesn't say you don't need to labor. You need to labor with the Lord. It's the Lord that builds the house. And we are laboring in vain unless it is the Lord that builds it. Now, at this point, it is apparent that riches cannot be only referring to the riches of the world. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. But I think we know in the Bible that that does not necessarily mean material wealth. Although we could go back to Genesis chapter 12 and we know that Abraham prospered. But the truth is, the level of the prosperity that God promised to Abraham was not fulfilled in his lifetime, as far as in a land, in the seed that would be a multitude more than the stars of heaven. He never saw that in his life. And so when God says, I will bless thee, what was He talking about? Well, if you go with me to Galatians chapter 3, let's turn to the New Testament and think about our spiritual riches, not just the physical wealth, the physical riches, but particularly as we think about Abraham and the blessing upon Abraham, what was this blessing all about? Galatians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, as he's writing to this church, reminding them about the gospel message and trying to clarify some things because of false doctrine that had come into the church. In chapter 3, notice what he says concerning the blessing of Abraham. He says in verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. Notice verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. Now, what was the blessing of Abraham? The seed, right? He goes on to say in Galatians, that seed which is Christ. Notice that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So the blessing of Abraham was not just a material blessing. The seed, right? The land, the nation, all those things, we think about it materially, but there is truly a blessing in there that is included, and that blessing is in the person of Christ, that we through Christ might receive the indwelling Holy Spirit. That is the great blessing of God towards us. In 2 Corinthians 8:9, the Bible says, for ye know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet He became poor, that we through His poverty might be made rich. You see, there is the blessing of the Lord. It maketh rich. It's not just the material accumulation of wealth. There is also something within man that keeps man, if you would, satisfied, though he be not rich in this world. Yet he hath great riches. So we see the blessing, we see the riches, but thirdly, and we're done, we see the sorrow. So the proverb goes like this, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, but the rest says, and he, that's referring back to the Lord, he addeth no sorrow with it. What's the it referring to? The blessing of the Lord. Or you could say, the riches. that comes as a result of the blessing of the Lord. So God, the Lord, He does not add sorrow with the riches. We read just a moment ago earlier in the study in Proverbs chapter 20, and we read about in verse 21 that an inheritance may be gotten hastily at the beginning, but the end thereof shall not be blessed. I immediately go back, I think of Lot. You remember when Lot was with Abraham and some of their servants were disputing among themselves, and Abraham brought Lot on the top and he says, "All right, you can look over the land and you can choose which portion you want." And Lot looked at the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah and he was pleased with those. He thought to himself, "And I could get rich quick here if I choose all of the well-watered plains." And he chose that. We know later he pitched his tent towards Sodom and Gomorrah. Eventually, when we find him later, he is actually in the city with seeming a position of leadership. But yet, the Bible reminds us in 2 Peter 2:8 that righteous Lot vexed his soul every day. In other words, the pursuits of Lot was the pursuits of riches. No consideration for God, just the pursuit of riches. Lot sought for quick gain, and yet his end was as bitter as wormwood. It is interesting to see all that he left with when he went to the plains, and when he came out, he had nothing. If we go to one of the minor prophets to the book of Haggai. The prophet Haggai was that is a book in the Bible, by the way. If you turn there, I don't know if I'm saying it right, but Haggai, you turn there, you have the book of Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai. The prophet Haggai was a contemporary to Zerubbabel. Now you remember Zerubbabel was used of the Lord to rebuild the temple after the 70-year captivity. And when Zerubbabel came after the captivity back to Jerusalem, upon their arrival back in Jerusalem, Zerubbabel began rebuilding the temple that had been destroyed by King Nebuchadnezzar in 586 BC. And it was in the first year that the work of the temple ceased in the middle of it because of the persecution or the opposition that they were facing, or we could say the discouragement. Only the foundation of the temple had been finished within the first year. And then the temple stayed unfinished for 15 years. This is when God called Haggai and also Zechariah to speak to Zerubbabel and to the people of Israel. And the message of Haggai, notice with me in Haggai chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. Notice here he says this: "Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes." What is he saying? It's not obviously literal. Nobody in their right mind, right, would grab a bag with a bunch of holes and then put the money and let it fall out. What is he saying? Part of what was going on among the people in Jerusalem is that a lot of them, part of that remnant, came back to Jerusalem. They were all happy. They started getting gain. They started building their houses, but the house of God was neglected. And know what he was saying? He says, "You're getting all this stuff, but you're empty. You don't have the blessing of God upon you. You keep accruing wealth in your bags, but it falls out." In other words, it means absolutely nothing. It is vain. It is empty. And that is where they were spiritually. You know, that's what exactly, we read the book of Proverbs, that's exactly what King Solomon wrote about in the book of Ecclesiastes. If you turn there with me in the book of Ecclesiastes, throughout the book, by the way, this is a remarkable book, to talk about the emptiness and the vanity in the world apart from God. "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity, saith the preacher." Let's look at a few scripture here through the book of Ecclesiastes. Consider here what the preacher says as we consider this life. Notice Ecclesiastes 2, and go down with me to verse 24. He says, "There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. For who can eat, or who else can haste hereunto more than I? For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner he giveth travail to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. So we're thinking about, all right, the travail of a man, what he does, the things he gains in his life, but apart from God, all of those things are vexation of spirit, they're vanity. Go with me to chapter 3, verse 13. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all of his labor, it is the gift of God. Notice chapter 5, verse 18. Behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all of his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life which God giveth him, for it is his portion. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth and hath given him power to eat thereof and to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. Notice verse 20. For he shall not much remember the days of his life because God answereth him in the joy of his heart. You see, you think about all that man does. He labors and works and travails, and there's the pain and all the things he goes through this world. And you really go through this world, you're not going to really remember all those things. But God answereth him in the joy of his heart. In other words, you take two individuals and they may both work hard. They may both work diligently. They may be, if you will, they may be as productive as the one is to the other. And in contrast, it seems to me that these two men are exactly the same. They are working hard. They are accomplishing great things. They are filled with wisdom, filled with knowledge, filled with good work ethics. But one sees his life and he says, all this is vexation. This is vain. I'm going to go to the grave, and then my wealth goes to another man. But the other one, God answers to his heart with joy. I would say that that would be the blessing of the Lord. The favor of God. Because he was not laboring to get rich. He was laboring for the Lord. In chapter 9, of Ecclesiastes, verse 11, he says, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. For man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in all evil time, when it falleth suddenly upon them. We go through this life, and all of a sudden, what happens to all men? The end. In the words of Jesus Christ, then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Who is it going to go to? You see, the blessing of the Lord is not the one who labors to be rich. The Bible says the blessing of the Lord, the favor, the praise, if you would, when God looks down upon our lives and says, I am pleased, God blesseth the righteous, that maketh rich. Why? Because there are some that make themselves poor and yet have great riches. You see, it's not about the riches in the first place. Now, if we follow the book of Proverbs, I believe that those who implement those principles and who are not sluggards and who work hard, as the Bible says, the hand of diligence, it maketh rich. But the point is, you can have the hand of diligence without the blessing of God, and you will not be rich. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. But then we know what riches bring in and of themselves in the end. What do riches bring in the end and of themselves? Sorrow. You see, God will not add sorrow to it, to the riches. You know what that means? Who are the most miserable people in the world? I'll tell you. The people who have accumulated so much wealth, so much power, so much fame, and yet they're empty because they found that none of those things ever bring satisfaction. Why? Because the blessing of the Lord is not upon them. It's mind-boggling to see all those famous people, just millionaires, billionaires, just in just a moment make a decision, just end their life. A person that an entire world wants to emulate, wants to be like. In the end, the world in just one moment is reminded in that very moment that they are poor, that they truly have nothing. So I say that the man who looks for the favor of the Lord, that is the rich man. And in the end, that is the man to whom the Lord will not add any sorrow. And so may the Lord help us to apply this proverb.